Hey, last year I started teaching verse by verse from the book of 1 Corinthians. We went through chapters 1 all the way through chapter 10. When we got to chapter 10, I actually had about 8 lessons in chapter 10, just in that chapter alone. And then Pastor Josh, he's been doing a spiritual formation series at the same time. So when he's up in the podium, in the pulpit, he is has his series. When I've got mine. And that's just how we're rolling right now, and we're both liking it and enjoying it. But when we got to end of chapter 10, Pastor Josh had an unction in his heart from the Holy Spirit, and he asked if I would start teaching right away from chapter 12 on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that he asked that, he said he just sees our church going in a deeper realm to be submissive to the Holy Spirit, to meet people's needs and to touch people's lives. So he asked if I would skip chapter 11 and get to 12, 13, and 14, then I'll go back to chapter 11. Chapter 11 has a bunch of good nuggets in there. But we have now covered chapter 12 in this series. And I'm doing 1 Corinthians in these little mini-series. I've covered last week, I shared with you, chapter 13. Went through all of chapter 13. You can get all of these messages for free by going to our phone app. They're all right there, or go to our website. And so today I'm starting a brand new series that will be a couple weeks long, because in chapter 14, I will probably have about 8 lessons in chapter 14, because we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they operate in the church, and some guidelines, some boundaries, and some encouragement. And it will lead us into a very deep understanding of how God wants to use you. So last week I finished my series on you being anointed and appointed. Today I'm going to start a series called The Gifts of Tongues and Prophecy. I'm going to do a deep dive in the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. Today's just part one, and I'm going to talk about understanding of speaking in tongues to help you. Now, if you have heard negative things about tongues or speaking in tongues, please don't walk out on me. Listen, hang in there to the end. I remember years ago I was teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit in this very room, and there goes, I lost Kim. She walked out. You're welcome back. She leads our outreach. I was actually speaking on some things about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and some people right in this section at the end. I'm only a third into my message, just stood up and walked out. So bye, I guess. Because some of the things I'm going to say today, some of those things I'm going to share with you today, there will be some other well-known, very large names, big ministry people who will say, no, it's not for today. They'll say that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today, tongues aren't for today. I'm not here to name names. I'm not here to confront anybody. I'm not here. I'm just here to pick up this book called the Bible and say, here's what it says. And I shared with you last week about tongues haven't stopped and prophecy hasn't ended. We talked about the difference between fading away and coming to a complete halt, and those things will happen, but it hasn't happened yet. Those are waiting for the 7-year tribulation. So here's where we're going to go. First thing I'm going to do is going to end up with chapter 13 again. And here's what I shared with you. This is the last verse of chapter 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And a lot of people look at that and said, okay, let's just go after love. Why would you leave the other two parts alone? Paul is trying to indicate, now, in fact, let me pause. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. Then he ends chapter 14 with, let everything be done decently and in order. Everything in between is about spiritual gifts. This is about spiritual gifts. You know, how many of you go buy a car and tell the dealer to leave the tires in the parking lot? No, you're going to take them too. Tires are important, but it's not the most important thing. Kind of like the motor, the engine is kind of important too. And Paul is just indicating in spiritual giftings, in walking and operating in spiritual gifts, love is extremely important, but so is faith and hope. You've got to have faith and hope. And I shared with you that last week. And I gave you my definition of love, which is the Greek word charis. Charity. It's what we will be translated in the King James Version as charity. And love is to have love for someone or something based on sincere appreciation and high regard. And last week I went into great detail about the definition. But what I want you to grasp is Paul ends chapter 13 with love is very, very important. He said the greatest of these is love. He's still talking about spiritual gifts. Look how he opens chapter 14. Verse 1, chapter 14, pursue love. Pursue love. And pursue love, and I find this extremely important. This is a big and. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And when I get to my next couple of lessons, I'll be talking about prophecy, and we'll also be doing some demonstrations of it just so that you can see the gift in operation. But we'll be talking about that. But Paul puts prophecy way at the top. Way at the top. It doesn't mean the rest of them shouldn't be used. It just means that he says it's really important. And that will come as we go into this chapter. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you prophesy. So let's talk about this word pursue and this word desire. And so here's what the word pursue means: this, to do something with intense effort and with a definite purpose or goal. So it says here that you are supposed to pursue love. You are supposed to go after it with intense effort. Intense effort. And with a defined purpose or goal. In other words, there should be a reason you are purposely pursuing love. Now, if you want to just take this verse out of the chapter and refuse to allow it to be addressed to spiritual giftings, then what you're going to end up doing is you're going to be talking about a love that has to do with people, a love that has to do with life and other things, which is okay, which is fine. We should be loving and we should be, but here it's pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. This word for desire means this, to be deeply committed. And when I'm referring to the word, I'm talking about the Greek word itself, where what the word is in the Greek and what the definition would be of that Greek word so we can have a better understanding. And this word for desire means to be deeply committed to something with the implication of accomplishing it. So here it's gonna say, it wants us to go after love and go after spiritual gifts. Now, in other words, Paul is indicating if you're really going to be a church of spiritual gifts, you're going to be a church of thinking about people, love better be the formula that is based off or the foundation. If love is the foundation, you're going to value other people and you're going to be operating in the gifts for the good of them, for the good of people, for the good of everyone that's there in life. So we're supposed to pursue and desire. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. But here's what you also need to know, that this phrase that you may prophesy and the desire. In fact, this verse is written in the third person plural, which means Paul is communicating to the entire church. He's not talking to one just individual, one person. He's talking to the church as a group, as a whole. Part of your prayer life should be, God, use our church in spiritual gifts. Part of your prayer life is, Holy Spirit, have a place that's so free and so welcoming that in this place of freedom and welcoming that you can manifest and people can benefit from it. That you can actually have something that is going to glorify Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 2-4. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So there's a couple things in this verse that I would like you to just see, kind of let it explode inside you. And that is, first of all, it says that he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. That when you are speaking in tongues, you're actually talking to God. Okay, that's a big deal. And we'll address that more later in today. But you are talking to God. You're not talking to the devil. You're not talking to another person. You're talking to God. No one understands him. And so what we do know this is you're speaking a language to God that other people don't understand unless it was a supernatural gifting like on the day of Pentecost, which you can study in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. However, it says this, however, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. In the Spirit. Whoa, hold on a second. You, a mere mortal, can talk spiritual language. And words are being communicated in the spirit world and the spirit realm, which houses the natural realm. You have the ability to override the natural world and all of its wisdom or lack of it, and actually speak words that are powered by the Spirit, in the Spirit, for natural results. That's a miracle. That's a living miracle. Living power, miracle. Then the other one is the word mysteries. This Greek word for mysteries means this. The content of which has not been known before, but which has been revealed to an in-group. This Greek word for mysteries is used where we get our word fraternity. And in the fraternity, there are different levels of knowledge and information. And in the introduction into a fraternity, you get a certain amount of in-group information. Then as you go up the ranks in that fraternity, you get more information and more information. Well, what this is referring to here, Paul is using that secular word and term and understanding to be in your spiritual life. The in-group that you are in is the body of Christ and spiritual beings. And in your spiritual beings, as you speak in tongues, you are getting speaking mysteries that you didn't even know beforehand, but are being communicated from the depth of your spirit to the throne of God himself. There's more. We barely touched anything right now. Then it goes verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So Paul says, if you prophesy, you're going to do these three things for people. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. When I get to the gift of prophecy, we'll go deep dive in these two verses, but I want to bring out this thing. I want you to understand edification, edifies, and edifies, coming from the same Greek word, and this is where we get our English word edifice, which means just a big structure. And it says that he who prophesies edifies, builds up, makes into a larger, stronger building the church. Edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. But he who speaks in tongues edifies, builds up, makes into a larger structure himself, but he who prophesies does the same thing for the church. So Paul starts communicating why a prophecy could be more important, but it doesn't mean that you shouldn't be important. Have you ever heard someone say, well, if I just got married, I'd be a happier person? No, you wouldn't. Unhappy people make unhappy marriages. Or someone says, you know, if we just had children, I'm sure our marriage would be better. No, I mean, if you got a shaky marriage, you want to really shake it up, have a kid. Unhappy people do not make good relationships. Happy people make happy relationships. Strong, individual, spiritual people make strong, individual, spiritual churches. And so in here, that if we can speak in tongues and get stronger spiritually ourselves, what can we do as a group? If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, what could we do as a group for the community? But what has to be the long-term thought process is love. And the love is thinking about others, thinking about the big picture, thinking about the community. So we go to, now let's go back to where all this started. Where did it all begin? In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it says this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They being the disciples. On the mountain, Mount Olives, where Jesus went up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, there were 500 people. 500. Watched him go up, physically watched him. Beam me up, Scotty. And he just floated up. And the Bible records that they watched him go up. And then all of a sudden, there are two angelic beings standing there and said, "What are you guys looking at? Go do what he told you to do." He told all 500 of them, "Go to Jerusalem and wait for the power from on high." So now we have, you know, multiple days later, people falling out. Now what are you, 40 days later, we've got 120. 500, 120. What happened to the other ones? And how many times do we as individuals refuse to wait on the timing of God and we make stuff happen all on our own? So what takes place is on the day of Pentecost, when they're all in fully come together and they're all in one accord in this place, it says in Acts chapter 1 that they were in an upper room. Well, an upper room, and in fact, it says right here, "And suddenly there came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house." The Greek word here for house means a home, means a family. That there's a family that lived there, and it was common for the family to have an upper room. And there you have the upper room. And in that upper room is where these 120 people gather together. It's kind of a large house, wouldn't you think so? 120 people in your upper room, in your bonus room, game room, gathering room, dining room. Still a pretty big house. If you go to Jerusalem today, if you are fortunate enough to go to a trip to Israel, one of the normal sites is you will be taken to what is called the upper room. And they'll tell you that this is where the Holy Spirit came and fell on the day of Pentecost. Well, it's not. It's not the location because it was all leveled in 70 AD, but it symbolizes it. And if you can get over that, "Well, it's not," and just get to, it's a symbol, right? You can enjoy the event and have a like experience and realize, okay, this is a similar type of room that was there, and they were all there. And here's what it says. "There came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." It wasn't windy at all. It just sounded like wind. "And it filled the room." You could imagine the power of the presence of God filling the room to the point that it actually affects them audibly, and they hear what sounds like wind. And it says, "And they were all, and the Spirit of the Lord filled them." And it says here, "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." Okay, on the day of Pentecost, God introduces the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church, and he does it with fire and wind sound, and then a reaction from the people. And that was the amazing part of it. Then it says that they appeared, and then verse 4, "And they were all filled." They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. These people are believers. They believe in Jesus Christ. They've seen him resurrected. They saw him go. If they had died before this event, they'd be in heaven with Jesus. They'd be with him. To be absent from the bodies, to be present from... is to be present with the Lord. But it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So the Holy Spirit moves on them. And this, as the Spirit gave them utterance, meaning this, the individuals using their vocal cords, their voice box, and they felt moved by God, and they started to make a sound, and the Holy Spirit from deep inside their spirit formed spiritual words, and a sound or a language, the Bible tells us, came out of their mouth. So this is all extremely interesting. And then if we go deeper into the book of Acts, we find it happened several times. Here's a couple examples. In Acts chapter 8, we have Samaria. This is where Peter and John prayed for the new converts to receive the Holy Spirit. Simon happened to be witnessing this, and he was an exorcist. He's trying to become a believer, and he actually wants to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit from Peter and John. And they deal with him. It's a very interesting story, but here's what I want you to see. When Simon saw what happened when the apostles prayed for the people, he goes, "Wow, that's powerful." Well, what happened? They spoke in tongues. He wanted the power to give tongues to anybody, tried to buy it. That's immature. you know, and has to be taught, has to learn. And then we go to Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Ananias was sent by God to pray for Paul that he might be healed and receive the Holy Spirit. And when Paul got prayed for by Ananias, he was healed of an issue with his eyes. His blindness was healed. He was now could be now see. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. Paul later in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's a pretty powerful statement. So we know that Paul spoke in tongues regularly. That's kind of amazing. The most important person in the New Testament in the church life outside of Jesus. You know, so you got Jesus, King of Kings, and then you got Paul. Paul's kind of important. And Paul spoke in tongues, prayed in the Spirit all the time. Interesting. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, this is where Peter had a vision from God over at someone's house up on the rooftop that he was supposed to go to Cornelius' house and preach the gospel. And when Peter was there preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on the people and the people started speaking in tongues. This first time Gentiles got the gospel 10 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whole decade later, the Jews finally reach out to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles' first day of hearing the gospel speak in tongues. Interesting. Very interesting. And then at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 19, Paul comes to Ephesus and finds 12 believers who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. How did he know they were not filled with the Holy Spirit? None of them ever spoke in tongues when they prayed as a private group. And he could just tell there was something different, starts asking them. And so he prays for them, and the 12 of them speak in tongues and prophesy. Now, here's an interesting thing. In the first century of the church, it was normal for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Today, this many years later, decades later, a couple thousand years later, it's controversial. And people want to argue about it. Why? Because it's so powerful and such a powerful weapon, the devil wants to make sure you don't exercise it, you don't live it. In Isaiah, so the question comes, is speaking in tongues anywhere in the Old Testament? In Isaiah chapter 28, Paul says this, excuse me, not Paul, Isaiah, for with stammering lips and other tongue and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they won't listen. Paul, God says through a prophetic word through Isaiah, I'm going to speak in tongues. I'm going to give stammering lips. I'm going to give another language. And in that language and in that event and in that act of speaking in tongues, it will cause you as an individual to enter into the rest of God. Some of you are so overwhelmed by fear, so overwhelmed by anxiety, that you let the fear and anxiety destroy your prayer time. And your prayer time is what brings you into the rest of God and trusting God. But yet God has empowered your prayer time with a spiritual language that he would like you to exercise and use for the purpose of entering into the rest. This is extremely interesting because this scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21, which will take us a while to get there, Paul quotes it. Paul says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Paul takes the Old Testament prophetic word about tongues, brings it into the chapter 14 where he's talking about tongues and prophecy and about spiritual gifts to say God had this planned all the time. He had it planned all the time. But I ask this question, why? Why? Why tongues? God, why? Why in the world would you have this different language, a language of men and of angels, be put upon people where they're able to speak, but yet they don't understand what they're saying, and other people don't understand? Why? You've ever asked that question? Just Pastor Randy and I. Yeah. Okay, here's how I have to answer it, because I'm going to give you multiple answers why. There's not one. There's multiple answers. It begins with this, though. It came to me one day, God is smarter than me. just thought that. Wow. God has been around a lot longer than me. And God can do what he wants. He chose to enter into your life as a member of the church, as a part of the body of Christ, to give you a supernatural language for the purpose of changing you. So let's answer the question, why? Let's answer why, God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, which we've already talked about, I've already put it up, says this, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." And I told you that the word mysteries means the content of that which has not been known before, but which has been revealed to an in-group. Now, if you have your Bibles open, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to cover real quickly, we're going to cover 13 verses because I want you to understand what mysteries are. And it's just one of the things, one of the whys. Now, here's what God has designed for the church. He has said, I am going to give you a tool. I'm going to give you a language that it does not originate with you. It originates with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that every single word that you say that originates from the Holy Spirit is full of faith, full of hope, full of love, and the greatest of these is love, and love is moving that language through your mind and through your body. Can you imagine that you, when you are praying in other tongues, in the Spirit, when you are praying that way, that you are praying the perfect will of God, and you are saying mysteries in the Spirit, and you are calling on the kingdom of God and all of the power of the kingdom of God that resides in the Spirit into the natural world to help you. It's like, wow, it's mind-blowing stuff. I mean, this is sci-fi stuff. I mean, whoa, Star Wars has nothing on us. We have powers. And so here's what happens. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," this is Paul talking to the church of Corinth, "when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." In other words, Paul is just basically saying, I wasn't trying to blow you away with my tremendous vocabulary and my education. He goes, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Came with a very simple message. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins, was buried, 3 days later was raised from the dead to give us life. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." So Paul, he lets you know, I came to you guys, I was nervous. I was very nervous to come to the city of Corinth and preach the gospel. But here's how he came. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He goes, I'm here to make sure that you see that the words I'm sharing with you actually have power in them. And there is demonstration of them from the Spirit of God himself. Verse 5, "that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That we so much rely on science. And science has so far to catch up with truth. Science is constantly changing. Science is changing all the time. You know, when I was a kid, Pluto was a planet. Then it wasn't. When our first group of kids went to school, no, it's not a planet. The second group went, yes, it's a planet. Then it became not a planet. I don't know what it is today. It gets voted in and voted out because we are all so wise. "But your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men." Thank God for the wisdom we do have. Thank God for the medical wisdom we have. Thank God for the ability to use robots to do surgery and be very precise. Thank God for those things. But it isn't all-knowing, and it's not the power of God. There is the power of God. Verse 6, however, and this is really super important, "we speak wisdom, among those who are mature. That would be the people understanding that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Yet the wisdom of this age, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who have come to nothing. The wisdom of this age, it says, not the wisdom of this age, this is people, and the wisdom that man has so far. Can you imagine the wisdom that man has today versus the wisdom of Paul and the understanding of different things? We've come a long, long way. And then he says, nor the wisdom of the rulers of this age, that's demonic, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Exact same word. Paul says, I'm actually speaking the mysteries that I've learned from God to you in the simple formation of the gospel. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Hidden wisdom for your glory. God has a whole bunch of stuff for you to know that you will never ever find out without practicing the tool of praying in the Spirit. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Well, to speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, Paul clarifies that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that when a man speaks in tongues, man or woman, when you speak in tongues, he speaks mysteries. And now he says it here, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age, no demonic power, knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has, now I'm getting a little excited, I should calm down a little bit. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Wait a minute. Back up. Look at it again. Your eye has not seen, nor your ear heard, nor has entered into your heart the things which God has prepared for you. Your eye hasn't seen it, your ear hasn't heard it, and your heart doesn't know it. But then he says, but God has revealed it to us through his Spirit. Well, how in the world does the Spirit reveal it to us? By us speaking mysteries, by us communicating the mysteries. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us. Whoa! Freely. Have been freely given to us by God. Paul is saying we are only going to know the things that God wants for us through his Spirit, and it's the Spirit that reveals them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that when you pray in the Spirit, you are praying mysteries. Can I ask a very simple question? If you're praying mysteries, who is it mysterious to? God or you? Are you actually telling God something he doesn't know, or are you now praying in something that you didn't even know? The gift of praying in tongues, which God wants for every believer, not just a few, is for you to know the things that God has already freely given you. Freely given you. I was 21 years old. I had just gotten out of the Army. I was in the Army for 4 years. The last year I was in the Army, I was a chaplain assistant. As a chaplain assistant stationed in South Korea, I, for the first time, read the entire Bible all the way through. And reading the Bible through, I read it through. And I didn't read it through because I understood it. I read it through out of pure discipline. Sometime when I was 21 years old, out of the Army now, and I was going to a church, went with some friends, started hearing about the Holy Spirit. I started to hear about the the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and people were telling me about tongues. And this was my attitude. Why? So what? I don't get it. That's ridiculous. Anyone have those before? And so I'm now listening to it, and there was this television station that was new, and it was broadcasting Christian messages, and they called it Channel 40 because there was this thing called a television, and they had this thing called UHF, I think it was, the channels. Stuff that doesn't exist today, you find them in museums now. And I realized it wasn't called Channel 40, it was called TBN. And they were doing this convention in Anaheim Convention Center and broadcasting it live on TV. I was living in an apartment in the city of Fullerton, and I saw on TV a person by the name of Pastor Ed. Pastor Ed was on the stage, and he spoke in tongues. And then another person near him gave the interpretation of tongues. First time I'd ever seen it. Never heard tongues in my entire life. Never saw it before. I am now watching TV, and I'm like this. Because they didn't have flat screens. I realize some of you have no clue what I'm doing. They had a box that sit on the floor, and it's a huge thing, you know, to hold the tube in it and stuff. And they were down lower. So I'm like this, watching this television set. Again, look it up on Google it. And I'm watching, and he speaks in tongues, and it grips me. And I said this. I stood up. That was God. And I went to bed. I just knew it was of God, and it was God. It didn't scare me, didn't frighten me, but I was not receptive to even talking about it. I wasn't like open to hear more about it. Then it took me several months before I actually had an experience where somebody prayed for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit and actually have that experience where I got prayed for and I received that infilling of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues and have ever since I was 21. I pray in tongues every day for a minimum of 1 hour, every single day, 7 days a week. I pray in tongues an entire hour before I go to the golf course if I have a really early tee time. So I'm getting up at 4:30 to have my prayer time before I go golf or anything else. Some of you are, okay, let's go on. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Praying in tongues is what the Holy Spirit teaches you. This entire chapter is in reference to wisdom will develop in your life because you are praying in the Spirit and you are speaking mysteries that you didn't know, you never knew, you would never find out, you would never see it, you would never hear it, you would never know it in your heart without praying in the Spirit. These mysteries are to unfold and unveil. Here's what it says in Jude verse 20. Jude is a little book in the New Testament way near the end. It's only one chapter. The 20th verse says this, But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. This Greek word right here for building is the same word that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for edify. It could read, but you, beloved, edify yourselves, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So Jude actually says your faith actually is stronger if you pray in the Spirit. If you are praying in the Spirit and said, well, what's praying in the Spirit? Praying in the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray in the understanding. I will sing in the Spirit and I'll sing in the understanding. So reasons you should pray in tongues. Here we recap it. Hector, you can come. Here's where we recap all of it. Reasons to pray in tongues regularly. Number one, you're speaking to God. Number two, you are speaking mysteries that you didn't know that you need to know, that the Holy Spirit will search your heart, search God's heart, and will know where you're at and what you need and start praying through you for it. And number three is you are being refreshed and entering into the rest of God. Number four, it edifies, it builds you up, which simply means, listen to this, whatever you're called to do, you will do it better if you have a prayer life that includes praying in the Spirit. It will edify you. If you're a teacher, it will make you a better teacher. If you have the gift of hospitality, it will make you better at it. If you have the gift of prophecy, it will improve that. It will improve you as a believer. And God chose in his sovereignty that he would fill his church with his Spirit, and the Spirit would communicate with his kingdom directly, bypassing our mind and bypassing our fears and giving us in strength, giving us stronger faith. And number five, you are building up your faith. Your faith actually gets stronger. It actually gets built up when you pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And people ask this question, can you be filled with the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues? Chicken, egg, chicken, that kind of thing. The answer is absolutely. In fact, it's required. You have to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit before he ever releases the utterance of you speaking or praying in tongues. Let me also pause something. As we go deeper into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to find two major categories of speaking in tongues. In fact, Paul uses the word variety of tongues, different types of tongues. And it's not just referring to different languages, it's different applications of it. For an example, there is the gift of tongues, where it should be followed by the gift of interpretation of tongues, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul gives detailed instructions in chapter 14 how that should operate in the church. Not everyone has that gift. Not everyone will get the gift of publicly speaking in tongues for the purpose of it being interpreted. But everyone has the right to build themselves up on their most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Everyone has the right to speak to God. Paul deals with, do you just come to church and speak publicly? We'll get into that as we look at order in the church. And Paul gives really good instructions and boundaries how it should operate publicly and then privately. What happens privately? Today, I'm really talking to you about the private gift of praying in the Spirit and the benefits that you would receive on your own if you practice it regularly. If you do practice it, these things are for you. That if you are going to practice regularly praying in the Spirit, I told you when I was 21 years old, I was wrapping up my time in the Army. I was in South Korea, read the Bible all the way through. Months later, I'm out of the Army. Months later, I get prayed for, get filled with the Holy Spirit. A young man who was 23, like we were just spiritual giants, 23-year-old, 21-year-old, praying for 23-year-old, praying for the 21-year-old, gets filled with the Holy Spirit. What I noticed immediately after I was filled with the Holy Spirit is the Bible made more sense. Now when I started to read the Bible, I get it. I understand. It started, wisdom came immediately, and then more, and then more, and then more, and then more, and then more. And I would say, what I know now makes me feel, I know so much more than I know how much I don't know. Where before, I thought I knew a lot. Now I realize how stupid I really was. If that makes sense to you. And as you grow in the Lord, as you grow in the things of God, he wants to reveal to you his presence, his wisdom, his mysteries, his refreshing, his rest, his peace. God, in his sovereignty, before any of us were born, before the foundation of the world, decided on the day of Pentecost he would release his Holy Spirit and the church would be empowered with his presence. So I ask, have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you ever had a release of your prayer language? It's really easy. We can do it today. Happen very easily. On a person who is a child of God, born again, accepted Jesus as their Savior, on the day they got saved, their spirit became alive in God. There is a thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit and a baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit takes you and puts you into the body of Christ. The baptism in the Spirit is when the Spirit moves into another level of relationship with you and dimension and fills your spirit with His presence, with you giving authority and acknowledgement and the okay to pray in the Spirit to have these mysteries speak through your life. This is just a tiny introduction on praying in tongues. That's all I've done for you today. I could speak 4 more hours on this topic and the benefits that would come to your life. My biggest thing is this. God's smarter than you as well. We already clarified He's smarter than me, and everyone agreed. But let's also agree that He's smarter than you. And in His wisdom, He said, you need this in your life. You need this tool. You need this language. You need this relationship, because you will not see or hear or even know in your heart all the fullness that God wants in your life until you speak those mysteries through your life and into this world, bringing the kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done. So God said, this is how we're going to do it. So your question is, well, do I have to? The answer is no, you don't. You don't. But why would you not want to? Why wouldn't you like say, God, I think this is for me. And He goes, yeah, I know. I planned it that way. And He wants you to be filled.